I'd like to welcome you to the final session of this series of Luther on the Christian Home. And this hour is entitled Field of Dreams, Giving Prayer a Chance. I'd like to begin by reading a section from Luke chapter 18. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will God delay long over them? I tell you, God will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let us pray. Abba, Ima, gracious, attentive God, you have called us to a relationship to you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You've called us to communion with you, to share our lives with you, to share our fears and joys with you, and promise to hear and to sustain us. As we visit this hour about prayer, encourage us, enliven us, direct us, that we may be faithful people of prayer, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to identify a general objective for this hour together, and then you and I will see together how that fills out, because there are some different options that I have identified, and I think some will be based upon our conversations here. But as we close this topic, and for some of you this is the entry of the topic, and I trust that's okay, and hopefully there won't be a sense that you've missed something on prior days, that this stands alone, but as we conclude this series on Luther and the Christian Home, an important facet is that of devotional life or prayer, and that's what I want to focus on today. And an objective is simply to identify Luther's attention to prayer, and then to seek at least some modest ways to incorporate prayer in our own lives. That's what I would like to do. We are giving more attention these days to how we live our Christian life, to the language of piety, especially the language of spirituality. And it seems to me that there are perhaps four ways to identify how Luther understood that we as Christians live out the Christian faith. One is through our word and sacrament life, receiving the sacraments, hearing the word, being enlivened by that word, dying to that word through the law, and being raised again daily, as we talked about for those who were here yesterday, the sacrament of baptism. In other words, receiving Christ and Christ's benefits to us. Secondly, in addition to word and sacrament ministry, there is what Luther calls, not often, in fact, I only find it one place, but he uses that imagery on many other occasions, but what he calls mutual conversation and consolation. That we have a ministry with one another as we care for one another, speak good news, and sometimes discipline to one another. Mutual conversation and consolation. That was so important to Luther that in his writings, you can find occasions where he says, this is such an important issue, maybe you need to wait till I can speak to you with my living voice. Because Luther believed that there was spiritual power in conversation. And the Word of God that is addressed in the immediacy of two faces with looking at one another. That mutual conversation and consolation of the saints. That's the second one. Third arena for living our Christian faith is vocation, our calling. The multitude of stations that we may have in our life to serve our neighbor in love. Our neighbor that can be within our household and definitely goes far beyond the household. But there's that fourth area, an area that I have not heard much of in my own Christian heritage, my own Christian background, my years of growing up, including my seminary education. And that fourth one is prayer. In fact, it wasn't until I really read deeply these last 3 years in my own graduate program, read Luther's own writings, that I discovered how much Luther was dependent upon prayer. In fact, he considers it nothing less than the preaching of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? Lovely kind of language, I think. The preaching of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you aren't edified by my preaching on a Sunday morning or someone else's, you always have the Holy Spirit in prayer to preach to you as well. But my experience is that prayer has been a difficult thing in my life and in the life of the church. And I want to just pause for a moment to get some conversation going, if that's your experience as well. And how is that so? And let me just give you a couple seconds to warm up to that topic and share what that's been like for me. As a parish pastor for 8 or 9 years, I have noticed a difference generationally. And I'm not going to count years, but older members of the faith, my brothers and sisters who have been around a number of years longer than I have, seem to have a greater experience of prayer, as well as a greater comfort with prayer. I will never forget on internship visiting an older woman in her home. She was a shut-in, and she didn't waste any time. She told me to sit down there next to the table with a Bible to read and pray. Tell you the truth, I appreciated that a lot. I really did. It was clear. You go into a visit, kind of wonder, what's the objectives? What are we going to do? And how is this going to be a caring pastoral visit, whatever? And all the objectives were right up front. And I must admit, it was a bit surprising, that kind of clarity. But since then, I've had that kind of, if not clear directives to me, that awareness that a number of older brothers and sisters in the faith have expectations and a comfortability that I haven't been raised in. So I'd like to throw the question back out to you in the sense of, is prayer something that we are comfortable with? And if not, what has inhibited it? It's a hard word to say this hour of the day.
Are you talking mostly about praying out loud with other people?
Either or. Yeah, any form of prayer. Is that an easy thing for us? Yeah.
I think that as I've grown older, maybe a period of 5-10 years at a time, each time prayer has taken maybe a little different shape or form.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mary Hinderly taught me the power of silence. In meditation, I feel. I was leading retreats on prayer and meditation. I almost had a rebellion at one retreat because the ladies didn't want to be quiet. They felt very comfortable as long as I was talking or as long as they were allowed to talk. Or, you know, or we all could pray out loud, but for them to go off by themselves and pray alone was almost a frightening void for them.
Mm-hmm.
Among my experiences of prayer, one of the most peculiar ones was going through a depression about 20 years ago. I'm a grandmother now. When I was a younger woman going through the change, and at that time, I couldn't even, in spite of my life of prayer meditation, I couldn't remember all of the Lord's Prayer. And the only prayer I could pray for the best part of a year was, God have mercy, God help. And that was all I could say.
Uh-huh.
And the more reading I did, the more I realized that was enough, at least in a time of illness, that as long as I knew I was a sinner and that I could get help from God, I never lost touch with reality, even though in my illness I often lost touch with the reality of life.
Okay. So maybe we need to appreciate the simplicity of prayer versus the complexity and lengthy prayers. You share that for many, silent prayer, contemplative prayer, is difficult. We're uneasy with that?
I think so. At least in our society, I think it's getting to be even more so. I think it's harder, I think, now for young people to be quiet and to be silent. Growing up with television and radios, I think that they're growing up often with so much background noise that I think we're almost afraid of silence.
Okay.
That's just my little observation in my little world.
Okay. And first you talked about what I described simply as experience in prayer, of going through your own life cycle and different states of your life, prayer has taken on different shapes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's been some growth and development and change.
I don't know if growth is the right word.
Okay.
It's grace. Okay. Whatever stage I was at, it was grace. I wasn't climbing a ladder anymore.
Okay.
I think it is true that it's very difficult for people, even people who feel they have a strong faith, to pray, especially out loud in a group, other than in a setting like church. It seems like that's what is supposed to be done. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to give one example from my life. Spending several hours with some friends talking about problems in my family, spilling out, you know, heartfelt things, and being very willing to share all of these things in conversation with friends. And then my friend said, well, now let's pray about that. And I was just shocked. I mean, I felt like, pray? I mean, that's so exposing. That makes me so vulnerable.
That isn't what you were doing already.
Well, it is a different thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's one thing to talk about my problems with friends. It's another thing to be willing to pray about that with God. And the vulnerability, I think, is a real issue.
Okay, vulnerability.
Well, you think of models within the church, and the models within the church are many rote prayers. And so if you see the models within the Lutheran church anyway, not that there's anything wrong with rote prayers, but the models are limited, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're not the exclusive domain of prayer life.
Along those lines, I really didn't learn to pray very well until I became a children's leader in a non-denominational, rigorous Bible study group called Bible Study Fellowship. And at the leaders' meetings, we would be on our knees praying for maybe 15 or 20 minutes. People would contribute the prayers. And I really learned at that time not only how to pray in a meaningful way, but also how important prayer was in my life.
Okay. Yes.
Sometimes when I feel that something is really important, then I have to get another friend to pray with me. Sometimes I pray over the phone with my sister long distance. And I make use of the prayer chain at the church if something is really an important issue. And I feel that I don't have enough power. There's lots of power in
there. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you've experienced some blessings from prayer. The power, the nurturance, support.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
as you have that community around you, whether it be long distance or in your local congregation.
But I'm not sure that I had all of that at your age. That has come.
I'm older than I look.
But that has come through the years and with experience, experiencing.
Okay, that's an interesting comment. I've been in conversation with a spiritual mentor for a couple years, and he's stated that repeatedly about the kind of age maturation stuff and being different stages of life and it being more difficult at certain stages. The study that's been referred to earlier in the week about faith maturation points out that the most mature Christians are those 70 and above. I also did a little survey of my own dealing with personal prayer life and how that was done in the home. And it was those who were, again, in their 60s and 70s who said that it's finally come full blossom. And with some chagrin, saying, wish this had happened earlier. But one of the issues was too busy for many people who had been parents of, still were parents, but had been raised children, was they just didn't have the time and didn't have the models again and didn't even think of it then. Yeah, let's see.
Thinking about what she just said is when you go through some trying times in your life and not knowing what to pray, praying the Psalms is the direction that I go.
Okay.
And hymns, too.
When I was younger, I had a very disciplined prayer life, and it was very well-ordered, and I got a great deal of satisfaction out of it, and I found that as my career progressed, and I got more busy, and I got older, and my disciplines broke down one by one by one, I fell completely out of my good prayer life that I had really cherished, and yet I couldn't seem to recover it. And I don't know, I hope I'm going to start going the other direction pretty soon, but I find that now most of my prayers are very general, and sort of whenever they come upon me, I feel the Spirit speaks more to me than I speak to God, because I'm more kind of captured in a prayer and go with it, you know.
Yeah.
I want you to know that I lapse back once in a while.
I like this. Going to be a group of two confessions. I must admit that one thing that helped me get in some form of discipline was having children. I mean, up here I thought, well, this is important. I'm sharing my experience of having no discipline and thinking, well, one, I'm a pastor, and two, I'm raising kids, and three, I'm very uncomfortable with prayer, and I better start doing something about that. And that was one form of sense force discipline to look at the issue. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're in the back here.
Yeah, I guess I come out of some exposure to the Benedictines who speak much about integrating prayer with work. Mm-hmm. And it comes quite naturally to me. An example is along my bus route, one way to discipline myself to make sure I make full stops at stop signs. Is to take about 2-3 seconds and lift up the student in prayer. And I have a card list of the students there. And each day I pull out a card and there's another name. And this way it's so easy to fudge stop signs, especially in the country. And I still do fudge them on
Township Road. You do today, right out here.
Yep. Uh-huh. But it's that those moments that kind of have a certain formal recurrence. That I've trained myself to turn to prayer.
Mm-hmm. Brother Lawrence, who has the theme of practicing the presence of God, spoke of his prayer being his work and his work being his prayers, being all-inclusive, one or the other. And from Luke 18, what we began with today, praying always, and then connecting prayer at the end of the parable with when the Son of God returns, will there be faith, period. So the relationship intimately between praying always and faith itself. Yeah.
Well, kind of to pick up on what Ann, what some of the other people have said, maybe Ann, is that despite what some people say about the models being rote models, I find that using other people's words or words that I've crafted very carefully gives me a sense that it doesn't all depend on me. Mm-hmm. And that, for example, the calyx in the front of the hymnal, mm-hmm. I sometimes use those because I don't know what to pray for, or I don't know how to pray, and there's somebody else's words, and it's almost as though the author of the prayer then can join in my prayer and all the other people who have prayed those words, mm-hmm. so that it gets to be a mighty cloud, and I'm not just by myself. And for me, one of the reasons corporate worship and corporate prayer is so important is because then we're joined together, and I'm not always as engaged in it. Some days I'm really engaged in it, and some days I'm the one on the back of the tandem bike, you know, who takes their feet off, and someone else is pedaling, and I'm riding along. But that it's joined together, mm-hmm. either by people's presence or by the fact that they shaped what I'm now using.
And I hope that we can have a balance, that it doesn't have to be extreme one or the other. Sometimes it can be felt, and I've heard people say, you know, I don't like the rote prayer, somehow that isn't real. And I think what you're speaking is opposed to that, that is very real. In fact, brings you within a larger cloud of witnesses. And on the other hand, for those of us who only have the rote, how do we break out of that? I was interested by a comment yesterday. We were looking at some different ingredients to a healthy, supportive community life, one of them being affirming emotions. And we talked about that. And granted, one of the issues was that we were running out of time, but I think it did appear to be more difficult for us to identify how we in our supportive communities, whether it be a household, home, workplace, or a community like this, that it isn't so natural. Some of us don't feel so free to express our feelings or feel affirmed in our feelings, that they're not legitimate and so forth. And I wanted to give some focus today on that issue or related issue. The difficulty to identify and accept our feelings and to let them be known in prayer. And one issue I wanted to touch on was mentioned just a while ago about the Psalms. I've had a number of experiences of conversations with folk where they felt out of touch with God because they didn't have positive feelings at the time. And I said, great, go to the Psalms. You'll find all kinds of that. In fact, well, it depends. Hopefully I wasn't always that sarcastic or flip, but there is occasions. I worked in a depression unit at a hospital for a year, and people deeply grieving and feeling so distant. This is a vicious circle. I feel alone and isolated and down, and that's not where I should be with God, so I feel more isolated, estranged, and down. And yet to read, for example, Psalm 6 that says, each night I drench my bed with my tears. And sharing that psalm prayer with a person who is expressing their sense of estrangement and fear and aloneness, all of a sudden was encouraging and uplifting and a link, a connection for them. Suggesting that, and with other examples as well, suggests that perhaps we don't do a real good job of expressing the full gamut of our life experience. And we think it has to be pocketed in only certain things of prayers of thanksgiving, which are very well and good, and we're going to talk a bit more about that as well. But also those other kinds of feelings. Psalm 137. I'm ticked off at my enemies. Dash my enemies' babies against the rocks. Well, I think that's a very honest expression of what a community is experiencing at the time. But we don't find that kind of word too often in our prayers. Or Jesus' own words taken from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? A tough feeling for us to express at times. And yet obviously part of Jesus' words and part of the scriptures from the Hebrew scriptures. Again, linking this back with Luther, who talks about faith emerging as we engage with our experience, our experimentation, and our feelings. An important part of that is our prayer life. A prayer life that takes time to pause and identify what, in fact, I am going through versus avoiding it or running past it. We have retreat centers like this and other moments and occasions and retreats in our liturgy to pause and to come face to face with what we are experiencing inside ourselves as well. And that, too, is prayerful. I was doing a study on spirituality in Luke. And in the course of that research, I came across an amazing kind of text that is a Jewish text from the Talmud, a document from about the 2nd century AD, talking about the supreme importance about honesty. And I guess that's what I want us to focus on at this point, is the openness to our life experience and our feelings, to being honest with ourselves and the presence of our God. And the Talmud says this. According to the Talmud, Jeremiah and Daniel were justified in not naming the traditional scriptural attributes to God because those traditional attributes did not match their experience of God in history. And so the Talmud reads thus. Moses had come and said, "The great God, the mighty, and the awe-inspiring." And that's from Deuteronomy 10:17. Then Jeremiah came and said, "Aliens are destroying his temple. Where then are his awe-inspiring deeds?" Therefore he omitted in Jeremiah 32 the attribute of awe-inspiring. Daniel came and said, "Aliens are enslaving his sons. Where are his mighty deeds?" Therefore he omitted in Daniel 9 the word mighty. But how could they abolish something established by Moses? Rabbi Eliezer said, "Since they knew that the Holy One, praise be God, insists on truth, they would not say untrue things about God." This Jewish expression of the faith demanded honesty even when it appeared to challenge the Torah. Because, praise be God, we are to tell the truth as we have experienced it. And it seems to me that a primary place for us to be able to do that is in prayer. And that's helpful out loud when we're in a trusting community where we can be vulnerable with each other. And maybe we don't have those kind of communities. Or maybe we haven't challenged ourselves in that way toward that kind of a community. Luther, in his prayer life, in his theology, struggled and fought for honest expression of his own experience. And sought that in our prayer lives as well. The scriptures seem to do the same thing. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in this parable of the unjust judge, where this sense of this woman who nags the judge gets her way. This ongoing, honest expression of need is seen as a positive example of life and faith. We are challenged in our daily lives, but all kinds of interpretations of our experience, of all kinds of affirmations, and perhaps even more often, non-affirmations, being put in our place, being challenged, being confronted. Prayer is a place for the preaching of the Holy Spirit to affirm us, to encourage us again. Luther took this simple little book, the Small Catechism, and saw it as a prayer book. Saw it as a place to gather with other people for instruction, for thanksgiving, for confession, and for petitionary prayer. It was not simply an instructional book. It was not simply to get the doctrine right, but it was a way to fill our days, to fill our lives. What I'd like us to do is to do an exercise where we take a part of the Small Catechism and in a small group use Luther's model for using the Small Catechism prayerfully. In 1535, he puts together a little booklet called A Simple Way to Pray. And in that Simple Way to Pray, he talks about using the Small Catechism for instruction, for thanksgiving, for confession, and then for petition. And what I see here, quite obviously, the Small Catechism is used for instruction. We've done that for centuries. But then he went to our experience, our feelings, our worlds, and he suggests, where does this draw us to thanksgiving? Where does this call us to thanksgiving? And then also, where does this draw us to make some confessions, do some soul searching, how this affects my life? And then seeing this to draw us finally to do some petitionary prayers. Now, I realize we come here not as kind of cell groups, not with a deep kind of trust in one another because we're strangers to one another. But I'd like us to experiment and try this order in small groups of maybe four. And I'm going to give just a simple portion of the Small Catechism and have you do some reflection on that and to do that prayerfully. Under the theme of prayer as honest exploration. And then in conclusion, just to see how that's a major theme for me to share today is the use of the Psalms. That gives us the full gamut of life experiences as a model and a help in dealing with our lives before a gracious God. So if you could get into groups of four or three and turn your chairs in, I'll share with you at that point a portion of the Small Catechism. The Eighth Commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does this mean for us? We are to fear and love God so that we do not betray, slander, or lie about our neighbor, but defend him or her, speak well of him or her, and explain their actions in the kindest way. I'd like to interrupt at this point and have our different groups conclude with petitionary prayer of two forms. One, any verbal petitionary prayers you'd like to offer within your small groups, or simply your silent petitionary prayers. In other words, both forms are valid prayer. I'm not suggesting that everybody in the group has to say a sentence kind of prayer, but you'll be prayerful together as you focus upon this conversation of what the Eighth Commandment means in terms of instruction, in terms of thanksgiving, in terms of confession, and where that leads us out into the needs of the world, needs in the presence of God. So let's take a few moments for prayer as a closure to this exercise, and if you wish, share petitionary prayers, but I just don't want you to feel forced to do that, okay? So take a few moments for that, please. Let us pray. I didn't realize how difficult it's going to be usually when you present a topic. I said, well, I can always cut this off, but how do you cut off somebody's prayer, you know? We've talked about, we've done some sharing about different experiences in prayer, some of the challenges, some of the issues, and one aspect of that, and simply one aspect, is the aspect of connecting our human experience honestly in the presence of the Word of God. We heard it from this Jewish Talmudic account. We hear it in the Psalms repeatedly, and in a community that's been urged, the Christian community in the New Testament, to pray always, a life of prayer. That includes all our lived experience. Two things about Luther with regard to that. One, as he sees prayer, as I said earlier, as the preaching of the Holy Spirit, that word of affirmation to our lives that we need to hear in the midst of a world that tells us other things, a lot of law, a lot of negation, a lot of lack of worth, a lack of value. And then secondly, Luther suggests taking the small catechism and using it as a simple outline that gets into our experience of thanks and confession and petition as we learn the small catechism. In closure, what was that exercise like? What was it like to take the outline, instruction, thanksgiving, confession, petition, and explore that as a prayerful model?
Let's speak for everybody, but I think one of the things we experienced was that we weren't following the outline. And I think probably part of the problem is we've got all kinds of prayer books, not prayer books, but books about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
They give us all kinds of orders for, you know, first you give thanksgiving, then you give intercession, and then you, you know. And I'm not sure that that's the way prayer develops very easily. In this group or with yourself, it's a, you know, you're popping at things at different times in different ways.
Okay.
That was our experience.
So it's difficult. And seemed unnatural.
No, not unnatural.
No, just difficult. Okay. Other experiences?
Seems like we were pretty good at getting the instruction part and the confession. I mean, we knew where we were screwing up, but the thanksgiving part was like, what are we supposed to do now? Kind of like, are we thanking God for these neighbors? Are we thanking, it was like, what's this part kind of?
Okay.
Seems like we're pretty good at knowing where we're falling short. But maybe the thanksgiving part, we didn't really.
Hard to identify where to give thanks. And
yeah.
Okay. And maybe that suggests something to us. One, it may be just unclear. And two, that may be an area of need to focus. I've done a very simple spirituality exercise with newer clergy and associates in ministry, and it was one of those things that was so simple I was almost embarrassed to do it, but I thought, well, let's try it. It seems important to me. I asked in small groups for people to count their blessings. And it was just stunning how powerful an experience that was for people. To be given the opportunity and encouragement to look at the blessings in their lives, the thanksgivings. It's so easy for us to look at the challenges and the negative side. So maybe that's also an issue. Other things? Other experiences? Yeah?
I love the liturgy. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I don't mind structure to prayer. I think I may need all different kinds of prayers. But I had one experience in my lifetime. I just come from the Lutheran Deaconess Mother House in Baltimore, Maryland, and we had learned to pray, you know, X times a day. and I was really caught up in personal devotions and prayer times and everything. And I met another lady who also was going to be a pastor's wife. And I asked her about her prayer structure, and she didn't have any special time to pray. And so I reported to my husband, she's going to be a pastor's wife, but she doesn't, you know, pray regularly. And my husband, David Brown, said, Ginny, she doesn't have to. Her life is a life of prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think there are times when liturgies and structures are just great and add excitement or meaning to our life. But there's also times when we need to remember as Christians that our lives are lives of prayer. And I think another person who I think brought that out was Bill Stringfellow. I don't know if any of you all remember him anymore. But he did an article once on work as a form of worship. Work as a form of prayer. That our prayers do not always have to be words. It doesn't always have to be sitting quietly in silence, but even as we work and do whatever our little thing is in life, mm-hmm. that also is prayer.
That's right, yeah. Anything else?
What do you think about, I did some reading last summer that kind of gave me a whole new kind of appreciation, I guess, for prayer and part of the actual kind of the physics of, I mean, the energy level, that there's actually a change in the world when people pray, and that our prayer changes the world. Literally, have you done any studying, or I mean, do you have any thought on it?
I'd open that up to the conversation of others as well, but I pray hopeful without any necessary sense of how that change is taking place. But I want to be very open that change can happen in prayer. Not the least of which begin with me. Mm-hmm. One of the funny ways of challenging that, this is kind of maybe a bizarre example. Well, it is a bizarre example, forget it. Other.
The line that I like is, I think it was, I read it somewhere about Bishop Tutu saying to the people of this country, your prayers are like a wall of fire that protect me from my enemies. And I think that's a really neat image of that. Those prayers, sometimes you feel like, oh, what good to, you know, pray for these people. Oh, that's so helpful. And he was saying that it's a big thing to pray. It's not like just, well, if you can't do something better, pray, but that maybe this is all in the most thing. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think there are a few believers now about prayer after what happened in Eastern Europe Africa and Namibia and so forth. You know, I remember I mentioned that and somebody said, well, they thought Billy Graham did most of that. It's fine, except that I think there have been millions of people in prayer doing things that were absolutely, you could not 1 year ago have said that any of this could happen and not be called a lunatic.
Mm-hmm. So do you think we change the mind of God when we pray?
Well, our time, oh shoot, I've offended, we're past our time. What I'd hope to accomplish here was simply initiate some conversation on prayer, where we are in prayer, and use Luther's example, or one of his examples, with the small catechism. And I'm not so sure that worked out all that well, from the feedback that it was somewhat confusing, whatever. I guess that's okay, too. But here is one model amongst many others of seeing ourselves in prayerful meditation, combining our daily experience with the Word of God that leads us in faith. And I thank you for participating in this hour.